As you take your Bible now and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 16. I mentioned this morning the story in Luke 8 about the woman who touched the Lord Jesus in the crowd and the raising of Jairus' daughters. A very favorite story of mine, one of them. And another one is this account here in Luke, chapter 4. This passage has I won't go into all of it, but it has a very special meaning for me. It's not going to be our subject tonight, but we're going to take a look at it, and I want to focus on one phrase. So let's read together. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now I want to go back to verse 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Notice that phrase, "as his custom was." This is what the Lord Jesus did. As his custom, every week, every Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be together. Thank you for the dear folks who are here, for the singing, for the music that we've had. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us now as we look into your word and give us an understanding. Guide us by your Holy Spirit into all truth. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your moving and working. Encourage and strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In all the many years since I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior in August 1969, I have loved going to church. I did. And I know some people, when you hear me say, "Well, of course you do, you're the preacher." I loved going to church before I was the preacher. I did. I was saved on a Sunday night. On Sunday night after that, somebody said, "Are you coming to Bible study on Tuesday night?" I had never been to a Bible study in my life, but I knew one thing. If these folks were doing it, I wanted to be there. I said, "Yeah, I'll be at Bible study Tuesday night." Tuesday night, they said, "Are you coming to prayer meeting tomorrow night?" I did not know what prayer meeting was. I didn't know what you did at a prayer meeting. I said, "I'll be there." Wednesday night, they said, "Are you coming to visitation tomorrow night?" Thursday night, I don't know what visitation is, but I'll be there. Went out, understand, I was just saved Sunday night. Thursday night, I'm out on visitation, and a fellow named Mark Williams, myself, neither one of us knew anything like this was going to happen at that time, but many years later, he and I were ordained together. Had no idea that was going to happen. But I remember, I'll never forget, the first door we knocked on, and we were going door to door, and went up and knocked on the door, and a man opened the door. He says, "What do you want? Thought I paid you last week," and scared me to death. And I didn't know what to say. I was, I'll never forget that. Never forget that. Did we ever get the gospel to him? I don't remember. I just remember how he scared me. But that was Thursday night. Thursday night, people said, "You come to youth group Saturday night, I'll be there. Saturday night, you come to church Sunday, I'll be there." I've been doing that ever since. Ever since. I love going to church. I love being with God's people. And when we are traveling, I try to find, if we're going to be gone on Sunday or Wednesday, I try to find a place to go to church. If I can, I plan it ahead of time. Sometimes situation doesn't allow that. But I'm always happy to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Now, who are the Lord's people? Well, Peter told us about that. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, listen to that. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, folks, the word church means a group of people. We usually say a company of people who have been called out of something to something. And we have been. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's the church. Peter went on. He said, "Which in time past were not a people." What do you mean we're not a people? We weren't human beings? Of course we were human beings. But a people here means a people as in a national group, such as the nation of Israel. We might talk about the people of Israel. The Bible, when talking about the people of Israel, often refers to them as the people. Do you know the Chinese folks do the same thing? When Chinese folks are talking about their people group, they don't say the Chinese people. They say Hua Ren. Hua Ren means the people. You see, they consider themselves to be one people. And so that's what Peter was saying here. In time past, you were not a people. We were not a people group. But now are, listen, the people of God. Isn't that beautiful? Which had not obtained mercy. We had not. But now have obtained mercy. Again, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. The Lord's house. We talk about being with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. The Lord's house. Paul told us about the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Don't miss the next phrase. In the house of God, which is the church. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, when Paul says that the house of God is the church, again, and we said many times, we'll say it again, not the building, but the people. Steve and I were talking about their church doesn't have a building. They're meeting in a gymnasium, but they still have a church. And that's so important. We understand the church is not the building, it's the people. Matthew 28:1 talks about the Lord's day. And listen carefully, there's a difference between the Sabbath and the Lord's day. There's a marked difference between the Sabbath and the Lord's day, and the New Testament never confuses the two. There's no confusion, there's no contradiction. The Sabbath is one day, the Lord's day is another day. Listen carefully, Matthew 28:1. "In the end of the Sabbath," the end of the Sabbath, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulcher." Why did they come to see the sepulcher? They were going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and prepare it for embalming. But there was no body there. The Lord was risen. Mark 16:2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." It is not the Sabbath now. It is the first day of the week. Luke 24:1-3, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the door, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Gospel of John chapter 20. And verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre to see the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Now, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. It was given by God to remember our Creator and our creation. We need to recognize the Creator. You know, down through history, people did. They recognized the Creator. Now, to be fair, not everyone. I'll back up on that just a little bit. There was a day when everybody on this planet knew about God. I don't say there was a day when everybody knew God, but there was a day when everybody on the planet knew about God. Say, when was that? Well, in the early days. In the days shortly after the creation, the days of Adam and Eve and their children, everybody knew about God. Again, I'm not saying they were all saved, not saying they all knew the Lord, but they knew about him. And then again, after Noah's flood, everybody on the planet knew about God. I mentioned something about the Chinese folks. I'll tell you something about that. There was a point in history, and we're talking many centuries ago, not in the last 100 or 200 years or anything like that, but centuries ago, there was a time when the people, the Huaren of China, were monotheist. They worshipped one god. They called the god Shangti. Shangti means the heavenly emperor. And this heavenly emperor, if you study how they worship Shangti, the heavenly emperor, you're going to find it is very, very much like the way the people of Israel worship Jehovah God. Now, why would that be? Well, maybe because they knew about the one true God. Now, I'm going to tell you, there was a time when everybody knew about the one true God. Now, as people grew and separated and became rebellious, they got away from God. They got away from God. They forgot the knowledge of God. They created their own gods. Many of them make themselves gods, and people do that today. People make themselves gods. I don't mean make gods for themselves. I mean they declare that they themselves are God. And then there are those who worship idols. And we were having a discussion about that even this morning in Sunday school. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day to remember God's creation. The Lord's day is the first day of the week. And we meet on the first day of the week because we are not celebrating the creation. There's nothing wrong with celebrating the creation, but we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I share something with you? Without the resurrection, the creation doesn't mean a great deal. How can you say that? The whole universe created and it doesn't mean much. No, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then we don't have the gospel. We are, as Paul said, of all men most miserable, and we are lost and on our way to hell. Doesn't help much to celebrate the creation if there's no resurrection. So, Pastor, are you saying the resurrection is more important than creation? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, without the creation, you wouldn't have the resurrection. True, but without the resurrection, creation is lost. After his resurrection, the day of rest was still recognized, but the day of worship is the celebration, the Lord's day of the celebration of the resurrection. You find that consistently through the rest of the New Testament. Paul says, when you bring your offering, bring it on the first day of the week. Why did he say that? Because that's when the church met. That's your only proof? Absolutely not. I could give you many more, but that's not our whole purpose tonight. When John writes the book of the Revelation, in the chapter 1, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's where we get that term, the Lord's day. Don't you think he meant the Sabbath? Well, let's think about that logically for just a moment, okay? Stay with me here. John was, he was Spanish, is that right? You think so? No. Maybe he was Irish. You think John was Irish? No. John was what? Jewish. He was as Jewish as a man could possibly be Jewish. John grew up in where? Israel. John grew up in the Jewish religion. John knew everything about the Sabbath. He had kept the Sabbath all his life. He knew about the Sabbath. In Revelation 1, when he was writing, if he meant the Sabbath, he would have said the Sabbath day. He didn't say the Sabbath day. He said the Lord's day. There's a difference. And again, it is the celebration of the resurrection. But we learn in verse 16 here, we learn that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Notice it doesn't say where he was born. Some people today want to say, well, Jesus was born in Nazareth. And why do they want to say that? Well, they want to deny the birth in Bethlehem. They want to deny anything they can about Jesus to prove that he's not God himself come in the flesh. By the way, I mentioned John writing 1 John. You know, John says this, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Therefore, John says, try the spirits of what sort they are. What's the key? Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Yes or no? I asked that question last summer to somebody. They said, no. What does that tell me? That is not of God. So it was Jesus' custom, it was his regular practice to go to the house of worship on the day of worship. And that would have been the Sabbath day. Well, some people say, well, we need to still keep the Sabbath. Jesus also always kept the Sabbath. He always went in the synagogue. Well, of course he did. Where else would he have gone? Well, he didn't go to church. There wasn't any church when Jesus was here on earth. Jesus gave us the church. Folks, people come up with silly, inconsequential arguments like that. Well, Jesus always went to the synagogue. Thank God he did. He set an example for us. He went to the synagogue. Today, right now, we're gathered in church. Now, there are certainly similarities between the synagogue and the church, but they are not the same thing. Actually, if you look up the definition of the word synagogue and the definition of the word church, they're two different things by definition. The synagogue, by definition, is a congregation. Well, don't we have a congregation at church? We do. But the synagogue, by definition, is a congregation. The church, by definition, is a people called out of darkness into the light and assembled together. Not the same thing. Two different definitions, similar in many ways, but not the same thing. I mentioned this morning in the message, the synagogue at Capernaum, the old synagogue there from Bible times, is about the size of this room. Similar in many ways, but not the same. What is the church? Ekklesia in the Greek. A group or people, a company of people called away from the world, called unto Jesus Christ, called out of darkness into light. As Peter told us, and I read this to you a moment ago, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but listen to the list of what he said the people of the church are. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, who should show forth the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. People who in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. So the church is comprised of people, but not just any people. The church is comprised of people who have been called by God. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Revelation 22:17, listen carefully, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who says come? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride. The bride is the church. Revelation 22:17. And they say what? They say, come. What are they doing? They're calling you. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come. Let the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. You hear, you come. And him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. One of the sweetest promises in the first message that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, don't miss this, whosoever will, anybody, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Who then can be saved? Whosoever will. Whosoever will come and take of the water of life. Those who will hear his call, those who will believe in him, those who will trust in him are forgiven and cleansed and made part of the family of God. Therefore, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose of the church? Why did he call us out? And why do we assemble together? Well, the Lord gives us that. You see, we as Christians are supposed to be growing to be like Jesus. That's our calling in life, to be like Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." By the way, if you want to check it out, this is Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to do what Jesus did. So what's number one? Preach the gospel to the poor. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." What's the number two mission? To heal the brokenhearted. To help those who are brokenhearted. Let's go on. "To preach deliverance to the captives. To teach those who are bound in sin. Perhaps bound by addiction, but bound in sin and lost in sin. To preach deliverance to them." You can be free. "You shall know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed," John 8. "And recovering of sight to the blind." Jesus, did he bring recovering of sight to the blind? He certainly did. But what about the spiritually blind? The Bible talks about those who Satan has blinded to the truth. They're spiritually blind. Probably the best loved hymn in all Christianity is Amazing Grace. I think that's a fair statement. And what does it say? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I just had a thought. Jeff's wife, gave me a t-shirt. And it says on the t-shirt, "I am the wretch the song refers to." I wear that shirt and I've had people read it and say, "What song?" What an opportunity. Get to tell them about Amazing Grace. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." Was what? Blind, but now I see. "And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised," those who are wounded, to set them at liberty. "And," verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What does that mean? The return of the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. We are supposed to do what Jesus did. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 15, you needn't turn there. We're going to go quickly. Gives us an answer to it also. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, "There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." That should answer all the questions people have. What about different denominations? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. "One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Skipping down to verse 11 of Ephesians 4, "And he," the Lord, "gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." For what? "For the perfecting of the saints, to help us to grow spiritually, to be like Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in of the knowledge of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," listen, "under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We are supposed to grow up to be like him. We are born again. We are spiritual babies. Peter calls us that. But we're to grow up to be like Jesus. So the goal of the church then, is for people to come to know Jesus and then to grow to be as much like him as they possibly can be. Now look again at our text and look at verse 20. "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." You can imagine that. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You know what he's saying? I'm the one Isaiah was talking about. I'm the one. But it was Jesus' custom. His normal practice was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it was his normal practice when he went to the synagogue to read the scriptures. They would always have someone read the scriptures. And they would, when Jesus was there, they would give him the scroll. We then, as those who are trying to be like him, should make it our custom. It should be our normal practice to go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And we should follow his example, as his custom was to stand up and read. And those of us who try to be like him or trying to grow to be like him should make it our custom, our practice to read the scriptures. Folks, if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to read the Bible. You have to. You need to know what it says. You need to let God speak to you. God speaks through his word, and he will speak to your heart through his word if you'll let him. Regular part of the service of the synagogue was reading the scriptures. It still is to this day. It should be a regular part of our Sunday services and of our daily lives. He read from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has been called the little Bible. Why? Well, it 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah, and it follows pretty much the same pattern of subject matter as the Bible itself. So many people called Isaiah the little Bible. He found in the place in the scroll where these words were written, he read a prophecy concerning himself, and then Jesus, the Christ, is taught and revealed in both the Old and the New Testaments. In verse 18 again, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." If we are to be like Jesus, we need to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Again, in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Who can be saved? Everyone who believes. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Why to the Jew first? Well, the gospel was given to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, if I'm not Jewish or Greek, I can't be saved. Doesn't mean that. Greek there is representative of all the Gentile people. And to preach the gospel to the poor. People around us need the gospel. You mean people who don't have money need the gospel? Yes, they do. People who do have money, people who have lots of money need the gospel. All people need the gospel. But Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. They shall see God." Those who see themselves as impoverished spiritually, they know they have nothing that they can bring to buy their salvation. In the song, Rock of Ages, the one line says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And he said, "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Brokenhearted people are all around us. They need Jesus to heal their broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captives. Romans 6, verses 16 to 18. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Recovering of sight to the blind. The Lord gave physical sight to many who are blind. But the Lord gives spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Made reference to this a moment ago, but let me read it to you. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Those who are wounded physically, those who are persecuted, those who are wounded spiritually. Proverbs 4, 14 and 19 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Some people are wounded spiritually. Again, it says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle." To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We're supposed to preach the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So the purpose of the church then is to preach the gospel. Had a little discussion with somebody just a week or so ago, and they said 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 is not the gospel. John 3:16 is the gospel. I said, there's no contradiction between the two. I don't know why you would even draw that issue. It's a non-issue. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." But evidently this must be the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, my friends, is the gospel. We need to tell the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the wounded, that there is a Savior who loves them, who can and will care for them, help them, and save them. We need to tell this lost world that the Savior has come and that he's coming again. We need to help people, God's people, to grow to know the Lord Jesus, grow to be like the Lord Jesus, grow to serve the Lord Jesus, grow to bring others to the Lord Jesus, and as his custom was, to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can gather together as you would have gathered together, as you would have us to gather together. Lord, let us make it a priority in our life, as your custom was, to gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Now, Father, we come near the end of our service here. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. There's a spiritual need in anybody's life who is here. We pray that they would respond. Some may need to just come and pray. Some may want to come and make a fresh commitment to you. If there's anyone here who is not saved, they need to come and be saved. The Lord, work in our hearts by your Spirit now. And Father, pray for those who may be listening electronically. First of all, again, for those who may not be saved, that they would open their heart, trust Jesus, and be saved. For those who are saved, that they would come and make that fresh commitment again to you. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.